Welcome to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Isn't that a different segue there? Like, I can feel everybody relaxing a little bit right now. You know, like, oh, great. Give me back that mic. I like that sort of excited, I'm nervous. And I know some people wish they'd worn their yellow T-shirt today, but just so that they might have been able to say, but I appreciate all the things, you know, that those guys have said. And stay in that zone of building the church and loving the church. That's how it grows. And that's how we expand continuously. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So we're talking this week about, the first week we talked about baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then last week about baptism in water, and this week about baptism into the house of God. There is another baptism mentioned in the Bible called the baptism of suffering. We're not going to do that one. We're just staying with 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And this one is about an immersion into a family. You're not kind of half a part of a family. You are in a family or not. And when God gives birth to you, He has given birth to millions of other people as well, and they're all part of His family. He's the Father. He doesn't have grandchildren. Everyone is a direct descendant from Him by the power of His Spirit. And you are born of the Spirit, and you are also baptized into the body of Christ by the same Holy Spirit. So in John 14 and verse 1, I just wanted to highlight this magnificent passage of Scripture to you from Jesus. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I thought, oh, that's awesome, Lord. What a beautiful thing to say. I've been in religious circles where it's like they're saying, "You need to get troubled. I'm going to stand up here and trouble you. I'm going to make you feel guilty. I'm going to accuse you of your doubts and tell you you've got trouble in your life because of your sins, or, you know, whatever." And you get all nervy. Jesus says, "Don't be troubled. Everything's all right. It's all okay." Beautiful. He comes into it, walks through the pages of the New Testament, bringing peace and healing and deliverance everywhere he goes. So don't let your hearts be troubled. He's talking to his disciples, people who follow him. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," and he goes directly from that thought of don't be troubled, anxious. "In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." The anxiety that we feel, the troubledness that a lot of us feel, and a lot of what anxiety adds up to, is that we don't know if there's a place for us. Now, this last week, one of the most joyful moments that can happen in a family's life happened in the life of the Rowe household. And they, where are they? Oh, you're there. Yeah, I'm looking straight at you. They welcomed to the world young Kingston. And I've never seen Fraser look so happy. He has two daughters, both whom he races on motorbikes, but now he's got a boy and he'll be giving him one, I imagine, as well. Incredible. But there's a place for you. When little Kingston got born into this world, it wasn't like there wasn't any room at the house. "Oh, sorry, Kingston, can't bring you home. You'll have to stay out there." So knowing that you belong and knowing that there's actually a place that's been prepared before for you, way before the foundation of the world, God designed a network of relationships and a place for you to dwell in. God is not the God of oops. You didn't turn up and he goes, "Whoops, didn't see that one coming. What do we do now? We gotta find a place, gotta find a plan, gotta figure out a whole..." He meticulously designed your life as specifically and minutely in detail as your eye has been designed, as your heart has been designed, as your brain has been put together with all the thought patterns and your ears and all of this. That's just the physical side of your life. God loves you so much, He has prepared a beautiful plan for every single person who's born into this earth. God has prepared an incredible plan for them and has prepared a place for them. There's not one person born into this earth that doesn't have a plan and a place that God has already prepared for them. Whether we pick it up or not, whether we go into that place, that's our choice. But God has made sure there's a place and a plan for every single person. If it were not so, he said, I wouldn't tell you. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, that's 2,000 years ago. This earth is fairly magnificent, you'd have to admit, right? We travel all around the world to see mountains and waves and oceans and whales and creatures crawling through drunk jungles and lions. And we go, whoa, this is amazing. That was cool. All of that was made in 6 days. He's been working on whatever it is coming up for 2,000 years. It's going to blow your mind, people. Amen. And this, what he has put together, will be so exceedingly beyond anything you could even imagine or even consider that could be real. Absolutely mind-blowing. Star Trek, all these things, for way, way, way below it. You know, out there we're going to be having a thing that's beyond our imagination, the Bible says. And he says, I will come again and receive you to myself. I'm not just going to go, see ya, and gone forever. He says, no, I'll go and I'll fix it all up, and then when it's ready, I'll come back and I'll get you. I'm going to return and receive you to myself, because even though his creation is pretty magnificent, he himself is even more magnificent. And he says that where I am, there you may be also. He says, I really want to have fellowship with you, my kids, my friends. Where I am, I want you to be there too. And where I go, you know, and the way you know, Thomas said to him, he always spoiled the party. Well, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? I mean, Jesus is saying all this beautiful stuff, and there's always one in the crowd, right? This negative guy. Well, we don't know where you're going. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas, get with the program. No one comes to the Father except through me. Magnificent passage. And it's even better because in the environment of that message that he's brought there, he has said, one of you are going to betray me. He announces three negatives. One of you are going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me three times, and I am going to leave you. So he actually brings to them three potentially very difficult situations, but then he starts building them with promises from God. He says, number one, once you're connected with the Father, you're connected with his house, and you're baptized into his body. And then he says, I will come back. He also says, the works that I'm doing, you're going to do, and even greater than this. You're going to have unlimited possibilities in prayer. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have peace in a troubled world. So no matter how negative things get, Jesus has always got at least twice as many promises for you that things are going to work out, that you're going to make it through the tough times. When you're in the tough times, it doesn't seem like you are, but you will get there. And when you get to the other side of it, you say, wow, God is good. How are you ever going to know how powerful and how good God is unless you have a tough time? If everything's just sunshine all the time, you're going to end up with a desert anyway. But you're never going to actually know how brilliant God is at solving a problem, getting you the victory, working a miracle, and making your life turn around. Come on, people. Give the Lord a great clap offering for that. Amen. So now here's the thing. When Jacob was on a journey, it says he came to a certain place. And you got to know when you've come to your certain place. And everybody has one. I know when Mark and Bernie walked into the church, when there were like 20 people in the church, Chris was leading worship, they said, home at last. We feel like we're at home. 20 people, for goodness sake, worshiping in this tiny little, but we're home. There's an inner witness when you're home. When Chris and I walked into that little church in 1971 in Sydenham, Christchurch, there were only like 50 people in there, and none of them were our age. The youth leader was 120 years old. They were old people. They were on another planet culturally to us. Absolutely. We looked at each other and we said, we feel like we're home. I couldn't believe it. And we didn't even know the Lord at that stage. I think, This feels like home for some weird, strange reason. When you identify that witness in your spirit, you need to say, this is where I'm going to get planted. We just moved houses, Chris and I, downsized a little and wanted to get a little less maintenance in our world. And when we arrived there, there were two pear trees that were stuck in a plastic bucket and they were dead. Well, they looked dead. And the previous owner said, do you want them? I said, sure. So I took them out, dug a hole, stuck them in the ground, pulled off all the dead leaves so they looked pretty naked and just standing there dead and in the ground. And I put some water around them and laid hands on them, amen. Started speaking to them, hugging them. And you know, it's like they've sprouted leaves everywhere. It's just in 1 week. We can't believe we go out there every morning and there's like 100 new leaves on the thing. Difference between being in a plastic bucket and being planted. Those who are planted in the house of God will flourish in the courts of heaven. You will flourish when you're planted. Now, plenty of people live their Christian life in a plastic pot, wondering why they're never producing fruit. You can't produce fruit until a tree is planted. And it's living there and you know, like going like, oh, you know, yeah, well, yeah, I do like the church. Yeah, I could have said some nice things this morning. Yeah, I like it. But, you know, I've been in churches before. And things go wrong. They always go wrong. Something's going to go wrong. You know, somebody will do something. Oh, they'll ignore me or something. I'll go to hospital and they won't visit. You know, something like that. All right. Yeah, I know something. Oh, there it is. All right. Come on. Pot. Off we go. Put my pot little down somewhere else. Yeah, I'm in this church now. Yeah. I'm just a pot plant believer. Break the pot today. Break that pot. Let your roots get out and network with people. Of course you're going to feel like leaving at some stage. Don't ask me how often I feel like leaving. The deal is, you're always going to, there's going to be little nicks and corners, you know, tough season, tough winter. Not too many leaves came out. Didn't get attention when you thought. They ignored, you know, kind of, the connect group split up. We divide, we multiply. These are our friends for 30 years. Yeah, that's all you've been for 30 years, though. We multiply and multiply and multiply. That's the idea of connect groups and keeping on expanding and making new friends, branching into new exciting experiences, talking to new people. And so when Jacob recognized that he had come to his certain place, he lay down and slept and had his vision of a stairway to heaven where angels are going up and down. And that is exactly what happens in church. When we pray together, prayers are taken into heaven. Angels carry them, and in the same place, angels bring answers from heaven when you're in the house of God. And he said when he woke up, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Right here is like a Stargate thing. You seen those guys in the sci-fi movie series? They kind of go, bloop, bloop, and they're in another universe, right? Golly, you guys, you know, I need to help you, amen. None of you watch that? You ever seen that? Any of you? No, you haven't seen it? Okay. So there's this big sort of circle thing. I've only seen it once. There's a big circly thing with water in it. It's like watery. And they go bloop. And they walk through it, and suddenly they're in another universe. I've already said that. But here's the thing. You come into church, that was called the gate, the Stargate, like you go to the stars. This is the gate of heaven. Step in here, go through the worship. Luke, you're in another universe, baby. You are in the presence of the Almighty God. That's what the church is. It is the gate of heaven on earth. This is where heaven comes to earth, earth goes to heaven. People discover Christ, and you discover the presence of God. How awesome is this place? Keep that in your mind. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. You know, it used to be called that Bethel, he renamed it Bethel. It was called Luz, L-U-Z before that, which means house of nuts. And some of you have come in here and thought that. The house of nuts. But then you go bloop through the into the other universe and you go, whoa, this really is the house of God. You rename that outfit you used to criticize. Yeah, yeah, I know about it. Yeah, yeah, I've heard you. Said, yeah, they all just want your money. Yeah, a crazy bunch, circus on wheels, you know, it's like. But then, wow, this is the house of God. God is here. So just very quickly, you know, people become three things in life: misplaced, displaced, and replaced. And you need to find your place so that these things don't happen to you. In the Old Testament, there's a guy called Elimelech with his wife Naomi, and he had a tough time in the house of God. He lived in Bethlehem, Judah, which means house of bread and praise. And he left, went down to the land of Moab, which means death, land of death. And he died down there, and his two sons married the local women, and both his sons died. So Naomi returned back to Bethlehem, Judah, and as soon as she got back with one of her daughter-in-laws, who decided to come back with her, she got blessed. Favor fell on her again. And she got looked after by the richest man in town. Bill Gates looked at her and said, whoa, you hot little thing. And he married this beautiful Moabitess, Ruth, who became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ once they got themselves back into Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise. Down in that other place, nothing good was going on. Just because there's a tough time, and it says in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. It sounds like a radio program, doesn't it? In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. But that's the truth. When judgment rules, it'll be a famine. But when mercy rules, abundance. You can tell I've become a Twitterer. I'm compressing huge truths into like half sentences because I've got to get through this whole message. Amen. The second one is the displaced crowd. The displaced crowd, listen to me. At this time of year, I feel very burdened for people with their families because Christmas time is when families are meant to get together and have lunch and dinner. And I know some people who've got to go to like five homes because there's been so many breakups in the family. There's all these, an awkward situation sometimes. I know that some of you, even as single parents, and it's hard. It's not easy. You'd rather not even do it. It's just a grind. You've got to go through it and you feel obligated to take a gift. And it's just not what Christmas really should be. It should be this really joyful time. And you can be, though. You can enjoy and have a beautiful time at Christmas with this family, celebrating in all of our services, with your own families, though, too. It doesn't have to be just a grind. You can be the sunshine when you walk in. You can be the climate changer. You can be the thermostat. You can turn up the heat, the blessing, the favor and the smiles, and just be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk into each of those circumstances. Listen, you know, all through the Bible, there are people who came from very dysfunctional backgrounds. Hagar. I mean, her boss, Abraham, just told her one day, you and me, we're going to get together, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have my baby. And it's organized by Sarah. That's the maid. I don't know what you'd call that. I call it kind of dysfunctional, you know, like, Sarah's suggesting it, and I don't see Abraham saying, no, I couldn't do that. He's into it too. Hagar's this Egyptian maid that they somehow managed to get when they were backsliding. They left the land and went down to Egypt and picked up a problem. Well, I'm not going to say like a problem, but you know. But she's like now at the behest of her master to do whatever he wants from her. And he is asking of her the biggest thing in her life, to have his child. And eventually when they have the child, he gets rejected. The boss kicks her out and a child. So she is really distressed and living in a very displaced situation, not finding her place. Isaac comes from a home where the father is 100 years old and has already had one child to the maid. That's kind of challenging because the kids didn't get along. Mother didn't like the other kid, favored that kid. Moses is raised for the first 12 years of his life by his mother in a community where there is not one other boy his age. After 12, he is raised in the court of the Egyptian king, and yet he delivered all of Israel. Pretty unusual background to be raised in. Solomon, the wisest man ever, is born from Bathsheba, the woman who bathed on a rooftop and slept with King David while her husband was away at war. That was how Solomon came into the world. You may think your background's not holy, not great, not perfect, not complete. Praise God. You're in the running for victory. Amen. For greatness. You're ready for something amazing coming out of your life. Couldn't be better. Us poor crowd who had it all together. Amen. You know? Samuel, considered amongst the greatest prophets who ever lived, came from a family whose father had two wives. That was big of me. And hated each other, one always mocking the other because she could have no children. He was left as a child, parentless, at the temple from the time he could feed himself. His parents didn't look after him. Just came down to church one day, said, he's staying here. Bye, kid. Amen. Knock yourself out. Have a great life. Samuel's down at church from the time he's like 5. Daniel was a stolen generation boy, deported from his homeland, separated from parents, and raised in the courtyard of a pagan, idol-worshipping, occult-practicing king. Pretty displaced. Joseph was sold by all his brothers into slavery in a foreign land as a 17-year-old boy. His brothers hated him, and they wanted to kill him, and they told their father that he had died. None of these kids looked like they had a brilliant future, but they did find a place, and that place was in the plan of God. And as soon as they got themselves into the plan and the family of God, they started discovering a destiny that was unstoppable and immovable and unshakable, no matter what their background was, no matter what the family life was, no matter what the circumstances was. Amen. The last one is a guy who was replaced. John Mark. In Acts 15, 37 to 40, I'll just tell you the story. Saul had gone on a missionary journey, been relying on Mark, John Mark, to carry his bags for him and to help him out with arrangements. But halfway through the trip, John Mark just couldn't take the stonings and the whippings and the beatings because they're all getting persecuted. Everywhere they went, Paul would cause a riot or a revival and they would chase him out. Mark couldn't take it anymore. So he left, little note on his pillow, sorry, not up for it. See ya. So Paul was left on his own. Next missionary trip, Barnabas, Mark's uncle, stay with me, people, amen. Mark's uncle, Barnabas, called the son of encouragement, says, take Mark with you. He says, no, I'm not taking him with me. He let me down once, not taking him again. So they have this big fight, probably where the word Barney comes from. I had a Barney. And Paul and Barnabas, boom. So they split and go separate ways with journey. Now, Barnabas takes his nephew Mark, gives them a second chance. Paul takes Silas. They end up in the Macedonian prison. Amen. Would have been smarter to go with Barnabas. Barnabas, anyway, later on in Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy. And 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. His whole world was changed and turned around, and he finally found his place, even though he had had a failure in his life and been replaced. But he found his way back into the place that God had for him. So here's the thing. Here today, you got to know that God has led you to be planted in the house of God, to find a place, a network of relationships. He has prepared a place for you. And that place is here. You know, if you don't feel that witness yet, give it another shot next week. If you don't feel it next week, come back for a year. You'll eventually, it'll turn up. Sometimes things aren't that dramatic. So you go, oh yeah, I'm home. It just drifts into a reality that you've got and you feel connected. You got to recognize those moments and say, I'm recognizing something that God is doing in my life. I don't want to waste my life wandering all over the place, missing all the plan and destiny He's got for me in my place. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Check out philpringle.com to follow Phil's blog and latest resources. Join us next time for more great teaching.